Turning in our Bibles this evening to the little book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah. We'll read together the entirety of the book itself, being just one chapter. A word of thanks to Peter for coming to sing to us this evening. Book of Obadiah, and chapter 1 being only one chapter, and we're going to read from the verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee, prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked in their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Sarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shephrad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. So we come to this little book. We do so understanding, of course, that this is the shortest of the Old Testament books. It is a message of a man who is commissioned by God to simply preach one message. And it is, of course, as we identify, as we've read through it together, a message of condemnation. But whilst that may be, of course, in keeping with much of the ministry of the prophets and indeed many of his peers of his day, nevertheless, Obadiah stands out a little from all of his peers and from his fellow prophets simply because he names very clearly and very concisely those to whom his message is directed. We see at the very beginning of this book that he says it's a vision of Obadiah. But then he goes on to say, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We're speaking of a nation here who descended from Esau. And so knew what it was to be very close, as it were, to the children of Israel. But nevertheless, as times and generations have passed, they have been a consistent and continual thorn in the flesh. They've sought to oppose the nation of Israel. They've sought to stand against the people of God. And even as we have read through these verses, we get a sense of just that which they have been engaged in as the generations have passed and as the years have passed. They have rejoiced in every calamity that the nation of Israel have come to. There are those who rub their hands whenever harm, danger, or loss is known to the nation. Those who get some kick or joy out of hearing how some bad event has occurred that has severely impacted upon the Israelite or upon the Jew. They're the typical bully. The nation who stands ready to seize upon and capitalize upon every shortcoming and every downfall that is to be known by the nation of Israel. And so God has a very clear and a very direct message to them. There's a day coming, Edom, whenever judgment shall be rained down upon you. Whenever all that you have rejoiced in when it's come to the nation of Israel shall be known within your own borders and more. Because you shall utterly be destroyed. There's coming a day whenever you shall no longer be able to rejoice in, nor indeed enjoy the reports of calamity in the nation of Israel, because calamity is coming to you. And so he calls out the nation of Edom very clearly, very concisely, even in these 21 verses. But nevertheless, as we also enter into verse 1, there's something to remark upon in the phraseology that's found there. For as we continue there in verse 1, he goes on to say, we have heard a rumor from the Lord. A little understanding about that phrase, a rumor, helps us glean this from the Word of God, that despite, of course, how our modern day interpretation of such a word suggests that there's a little ambiguity about whether or not this is a true message from God. There's perhaps a question mark over the authenticity of the message that he's received, the message he's now delivering. This is not the case when it comes to the Hebrew language. Because the original that is found here is this exact same word that we get our English word report from. And so here the prophet is simply rehearsing that which he has already proclaimed to be rehearsing, and that is the word of the Lord. For that's how the prophecy begins. Thus saith the Lord God. Obadiah is in view. Obadiah is a messenger standing before the people. Obadiah is the human who God has planted this message within and has charged with the responsibility of going forth and proclaiming this message. But mistake it not, and indeed consider not it to be any matter of question as to whether or not this has come from God himself, for it truly has. Thus saith the Lord God. Now, as we've made our way down through this prophecy, we see once more the theme of judgment coming to the very forefront. And it would be oh so easy to preach a message once more, reminding one and all of the great condemnation that awaits all those who reject Christ, all those who reject the message of the gospel. And yes, that would be a true and consistent message that is contained in the books of prophecy. And indeed, it would be in keeping, well in keeping with the message of the gospel that we proclaim time after time as commanded to from the Word of God itself. But nevertheless, I want to focus not, as it were, on the bad news tonight. But I do want to focus on the good news. And I do want to preach a message tonight which touches upon the theme of judgment, but nevertheless focuses our minds upon the call to repentance in light of that which the gospel promises. And it's found to us, or it's found for us, sorry, in the verse 17. For there the prophet says, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. My theme tonight is simply this: deliverance. That's what the gospel promises to all who will believe. But as we consider this theme tonight, we ask this question: deliverance from what? Undoubtedly, we pick up in this reading that it is, of course, deliverance from a judgment to come. The just reward of sin. God will not forever be silent on the matter of sin. He will not be forever tolerant or patient in regards to the actions of the sinner. But rather, there is that day appointed in which every man and every woman shall stand before God and there give an account of him or herself. Upon that day, all those who are outside of Christ shall know those awful words even given to them: depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting judgment. And so undoubtedly, as we come to consider this theme of deliverance and we ask the question, deliverance from what? We are reminded here in the words of the prophet of a judgment yet to come. And so quite clearly the deliverance message that is being preached not only to the nation of Israel, as Obadiah reminds them that there is coming a time whenever God will reverse all that is the reality in their land in that time, in that moment. There's coming a time whenever they shall triumph. There's coming a time whenever he will restore the nation, whenever he will bring them back into the land, and whenever truth and righteousness shall prevail. But in the message of the gospel, we are also reminded that God communicates a message of deliverance. Deliverance to the sinner. Deliverance from the very sin into which they were born. The sin which captivates and binds you tonight is that which the gospel is able to break free, to break you free from. Lord Jesus Christ himself has spoke of coming into this world to release those who were in bondage, to give deliverance to those who were bound. And oh, tonight the gospel message reminds us that there is deliverance to be known. We sang it at the very beginning of our meeting: come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. No, tonight you're here and you're outside of Christ. You yourself have never believed in the gospel. You've never believed in the Christ of the gospel. You've never accepted of that offer of salvation. And tonight sin has you captive. Sin has you bound. You're chained and you're in bondage. But behold in Christ one who is able to set you free. One who is able to liberate you from the very chains which bind you at this very hour. So deliverance from what? Deliverance from sin itself. But deliverance also, as we've been reminded, from the penalty of sin, that judgment to come. Deliverance from that appointed time to stand before God. Because the gospel promises to all who believe a complete cleansing from sin. A complete justification in light of the law, that's
free from the law. The law is no longer able to condemn. The law is no longer able to judge. The law is no longer able to pass that verdict of guilty. No, in Christ you're set free. Free indeed. And upon that day, whenever you pass from this life to the next, instead of hearing those words of condemnation, you'll hear words of welcome. Welcome home, my child. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so the gospel message is a message which promises deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the very penalty of sin. But can I say also that it's a message that promises deliverance from the very weight and accusation of sin. From time to time you come across those who know very keenly and are aware very keenly of their need in light of the gospel. They've heard the old story many times. They've heard it clearly shared, how that in light of God's word, there is that sentence of death upon them. And except they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then they will face that eternal death. But yet from their very own lips, they rehearse even an understanding in their heart that whilst that may be true for some, that for them it could never be true. Some deed, some word, something in their past, well, it's too great a thing for God to be able to forgive. Perhaps it's just a testimony to the length of time that they've spent in sin. Or perhaps later on in years and look back on many, many days indulging in the things of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And they lament and they mourn and say, well, that forgiveness is available for him, that forgiveness is available for her, but surely not for me. There's a weight and an accusation of sin that they carry with them. But tonight the Bible is very clear when it comes to the cleansing, to the forgiveness, to the deliverance that is promised in the gospel. It's a full salvation. For Jesus' blood is able to cleanse to the uttermost. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Our sins, they have been many. But his mercy is always more. Because Christ hath for sin full atonement made. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so tonight we're able to preach with authority. We're able to preach with clarity. We're able to preach, none daring to make us afraid or ashamed, that the gospel is able to deliver you tonight from the very bondage and captivity of sin, from the very penalty that awaits because of your sin, and yes, even from the weight and accusation of your sin. Tonight, will you avail of that deliverance? But we ask not only the question, deliverance from what? But deliverance to what? We know from the Word of God what we have been and what we will be and what we could be delivered from, but what are we delivered to? What's on the other side of deliverance? The gospel succinctly puts it like this: we're delivered to the Lord. We're no longer a child of sin. Rather, we're a son and daughter of God. We're no longer those who pursue the things of this world, but we're now marked by a desire to follow after God and to live in accordance to His Word and to tell others of what He has done for us. We have been delivered from sin and we've been delivered to the Lord. But what does all that mean in practice? What's the promise that is given in regards to deliverance and what we're delivered to when it comes to the gospel message? Well, in the gospel, we're reminded that as we come to knowledge of Christ, we now find our place in a family. It's a family of God. Those of us who are saved in this meeting, we're not brothers and sisters by natural birth, perhaps. There may be some instances of that amongst us, but nevertheless, we are all one in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who have known that forgiveness that only Christ can afford. So tonight, those who have believed in the gospel, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, know what it is to be part of the family. We're a part of the family that's on its way home. And one day we shall be reunited with those who have gone on before. One day we shall be with the throngs of the redeemed above. One day we shall join together with brothers and sisters, all from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And we'll all proclaim one message: worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're part of the family. Not only do we find our place in the family, but we also know the benefits and the privileges of fellowship. The Word of God reminds us that as we journey through this life, it's not easy. There are trials and troubles to be faced. There's opposition to be encountered. Even the believer knows the ups and downs of life. But nevertheless, they're never alone. They have the constant abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God within. But also then, they enjoy the benefits of the fellowship with fellow believers in a practical and a physical sense. And isn't it great to know that as part of that fellowship that we enjoy with one another, we're not accepted because of who we are. We're not accepted because of what we have done. We're not accepted because of what we have. We're accepted because we're one of His. We're accepted because of what He has done. We're accepted because He is the one who has afforded to us deliverance, salvation full and free. And so as we're delivered from sin, as we're delivered from the penalty of sin, as we're delivered from the weight and the accusation of sin, as we're delivered to the Lord, we know our place in the family of God. We enjoy the benefits and the privileges and the blessings of fellowship, but we rejoice in the future that awaits. Because our Redeemer said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming again to receive you unto myself." See, this world is no longer our home. Oh yes, we have those places upon this world that we identify as a temporal home. We enjoy the comforts and the blessings that are to be known within the four walls that we call home upon this earth. But nevertheless, we're just pilgrims passing through. We're marching on to that better land. One day as we cross the Jordan, faith shall become sight. We shall see our Savior face to face. And tonight the gospel message promises eternal life unto all who will believe. Not only tonight, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you instantly know the forgiveness of sins, will you instantly know acceptance before God, but you will also instantly know the present possession of eternal life. something that this world cannot give. But praise God, something that this world can also not take away. None shall pluck us from the Father's hand. Rather, all who believe are His children. And He is our God even unto death. And then one day, throughout all eternity, we'll be, as the Scriptures say, at home with the Lord. And so the gospel message communicates a message of deliverance. And that message of deliverance promises to those who receive Christ as Savior and Lord deliverance from sin, the penalty of sin, the weight and accusation of sin. It promises deliverance to the Lord, being part of a family, being part of a fellowship, and being having the promise of a future. But the final question we ask about deliverance is simply this. Deliverance how? How can we be delivered? Well, Obadiah leaves us in no doubt. He tells us upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. It is true to say at this point that there are a number of suggestions as to what Mount Zion communicates in Scripture. Where it is. Exactly what is being referred to as it's found in Old Testament Scripture. But I believe that as we come to the references of Mount Zion, we're speaking very clearly about the place of Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem was the seat of power, the place where the king resided, the place where authority and government were discharged, the place that the people looked to for direction and for wisdom in civil affairs and in practical matters. But we're also reminded that in Jerusalem was the location of the permanent dwelling place of God. For Solomon constructed the temple, he did so within the borders and the boundaries of Jerusalem, that place that we believe is referred to as Zion. The Bible tells us here that upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. The temple, remember, was a place where sacrifice was known, where atonement was made, and where year after year the people came together to present unto God that which was necessary for a covering of their sin. It was only ever to be done in the temple at Jerusalem once it was instituted there. Once it was finally built, and once God had seen fit to bless it with a very visible sign of His presence amongst them, this was now the place where sacrifice was to be made so that atonement for sin could be made, so that the people would know what it was to stand aright before God. So tonight, as we come to this message of Obadiah and we ask, how can we be delivered? Obadiah points to Mount Zion and he says, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. In that place, yes, where justice is known, where wisdom is found, but that place where worship is made and where sacrifice is known time after time, that's the place from where deliverance shall come. I know tonight the gospel reminds us of the greatest sacrifice of all. For there upon Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ laid down His life, a ransom for all. There upon that cross, he took our sin and our sorrow and he made them his very own. There upon that cross, he purchased salvation full and free. There upon that cross, he shed his own blood so that you might be delivered from the penalty of sin, from the presence of sin, from the weight and from the accusation of sin, that you might be accepted and adopted into a family, that you might know the fellowship of believers and that you might rejoice in a future in heaven. But it was all because of that sacrifice that he made upon Calvary's cross. It was without a city wall. He died an atoning death for you and for me. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And so tonight, rejoice in the truth that there came into this world a Savior who was Jesus Christ the Lord. And at the appointed time, God made him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It was God's desire that through the finished work of Christ that many would come to faith, that many would know this deliverance, that many would receive that assurance of salvation, that many would hear this message and believe. So tonight, we skip not over the verses that remind us of coming judgment. Because we make no bones about it, judgment is coming to your door if you believe not the gospel. But we rejoice tonight that ours is a message to proclaim that a deliverance is available to you. Tonight you can be set free. Tonight you can be saved. Tonight you can be made ready for heaven. Made ready for home. May God bless his word.